and break you when I was going to run. I didn't realise how great it was until hindsight. I think when you're just busy getting on with things, you work, you don't sort of stop and pause. Thank you. In fact, I've had a birthday this week too. I'm not going to tell you how old I am because ladies don't like to reveal stuff like that. But I started teaching a few years ago, and I've just finished off teaching. I was 21 when I got my first teaching appointment, and I got sent to the country. And the place I got sent to was a beautiful little town nobody had heard of, none of my friends had. It was Snowtown. And that's changed now. Everybody's heard about Snowtown, but it's a great time in your life. And if anybody's thinking, any of you young people are thinking of a job, try teaching. It is magic. Every day it's different, and it's a great way to spend 50 years. Our Bible reading comes from Luke chapter 5, verses 17 to 26. Now, it's a pretty familiar passage. It's the story about a man who had a very significant disability from birth. Imagine how it would be to never be able to walk and get yourself places and depend upon your friends to get you places or else not be able to go. And, spoiler alert, he meets Jesus and in a few words he's suddenly able to walk. Now, have you ever been in that position where you have looked at something so often, it's so familiar, and then suddenly one day, oh my goodness, you see something fresh. I've always looked at this passage and I've considered how amazing the life change would be for this man who after, well, through his childhood and teenage years and adulthood was not able to walk and suddenly he could. I've always thought about him. I've thought about God's amazing power as shown through the Lord Jesus Christ, and I've thought about the man's pretty cheeky mates. I mean, imagine it, his mates hear that Jesus is in town and want desperately to take their friend to meet this great healer. And they get there, can't get in, so they go up on the top of the house, take off the tiles and lower him into the house. Now, if that was my house, I'd have a few words to say to those mates afterwards, I can tell you. But imagine the dedication of his friends. I've always thought about that. But I've never, ever stopped to think about the person who recorded this, about Luke. Luke was a doctor. Luke moved in medical circles. Luke knew the life-changing ability to heal people, and he also knew that it was possible to not heal people. Whatever must he have thought to see this very unscientific thing happen, where Jesus speaks a few words and a man is completely healed? I've never really stopped to think about Luke, but I did yesterday. Anyway, starting at verse 17. One day as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who'd come from every... who'd come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up onto the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles and into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he'd been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We've seen remarkable things today."
Thank you, Barbara. Good morning, dear family. It's lovely to see you here, and I've seen some faces I haven't seen for a while, and that's lovely. It's a tricky time in January when we're not actually doing a series and we get to choose what we'd like to preach about when we do this January. I actually find it hard, and we get to choose what we'd like to preach about. The question I have to ask is not just, "Lord, what are you saying to us right now in this passage?" But it's kind of like, "Lord, what are you saying to us right now in the whole Bible?" How do I, you know, narrow this down a little? So while I was thinking and praying about this week, I thought of something, and I thought, I bet you don't know about this. You know the old pulpit that we have that sits sometimes at the back there? If you were to go the other side of that is, if you were to be a preacher, Lois knows this. If you were to stand on the other side, there's actually a little quotation, and it says this: "Sir, we would see Jesus." There it is. That really caught my attention. It comes from an actual scripture. It comes from John 12, and the context here, it says, "Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. 'Sir,' they said, 'we would like to see Jesus.'" So it's a little bit of poetic license here, but using those words to say, "Hey, preacher, this is your job. Your job is to show the people to Jesus. That's what they want to see." So I thought we would have a look at a story which does a great job of. And I'm actually really glad that we've had Tanya and we've had Barbara's reflections, because they've given you one side of the story, but I want to actually have a look at the other side. They've helped you to help us to think about what it would be like to be that man. What would it like to be the friends? But what I want to look at today is Jesus. But first, friends, what I want to look at today is Jesus. Have you seen this before? This is probably the most well-known and most familiar of what we might call optical illusion pictures. What do you see when you look at that first? A vase. What do you see if you look at it the next time? All right, and it would be lovely, it would be interesting to know, you know, who saw the face first, who saw the vase first. That's a very well-known one. What about this one? What do you see? How many first saw a man with a saxophone? How many first saw a woman? Oh, it's about 50-50. Interesting. Here's a few other really cool ones. This is by a guy called Oleg Shupliak, and he likes to put into his paintings this kind of optical illusion. So we can see a woman here, but we can also kind of see a stork rising out of the water. And then he also likes to do tributes to artists. So this is his one to Van Gogh. So you've got his face, and then in the other you can see the people and the houses. And yeah, fascinating. One more. This is cool because it kind of gradually merges without even noticing. At one point it's a bridge, and then suddenly it's a bunch of ships. Why am I showing you all of these? Because I think this story is a bit like that. There are two different focuses that we can have when we look at Jesus in this story. And to get the full picture and to understand who he is, we need to see both of those. So just hold that idea in your head as we keep going. I was wondering whether I should read this again. Look, I'm going to. I know we've already heard it twice, but I'm going to read it again. Let's read together. "One day, while Jesus was teaching, some Pharisees and teachers of the religious law were sitting nearby. It seemed these men showed up from every village in all Galilee and Judea, as well as from Jerusalem. And the Lord's healing power was strongly with Jesus. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a sleeping mat. They tried to take him inside to Jesus, but they couldn't reach him because of the crowd. So they went up to the roof and took off some tiles, and then they lowered the sick man on his mat down into the crowd, right in front of Jesus. And seeing their faith, Jesus said to the man, "Young man, your sins are forgiven." But the Pharisees and teachers of religious law said to themselves, "Who does he think he is? That's blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins." And Jesus knew what they were thinking, so he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven, or stand up and walk? But I'll prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." And then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." And immediately, as everyone watched, the man jumped up, picked up his mat, and went home, praising God. Everyone was gripped with great wonder and awe, and they praised God, exclaiming, "We have seen amazing things today." Okay, so are you ready? We're going to look at the vase. We're going to look at the first angle. How do we see this story if we focus on this first image in the picture? For me, the first thing I notice is these Pharisees and teachers. It's actually the first mention in Luke of the Pharisees and teachers appearing when Jesus is around teaching. Now, we all probably have an idea of what Pharisees are, but all we need to know here is they're not just bad guys. They are people who were devoutly hoping for the return for God's kingdom to come about, and they believed the way that this would happen was if everybody kept the law. If everybody did the right thing, maybe even for a day, then God would be pleased and God's kingdom would come about. So there's not just a few here. They didn't just happen to be in the neighbourhood and sit down and see what Jesus had to say. It's like a delegation. They're from all around the place and they've come to hear what he has to say. They've heard about Jesus, this young man who's getting sort of dangerously popular. He's talking about the kingdom in different terms and he's getting it all wrong. So they're sitting there. They're not so much interested in what he's saying as on the alert. They're ready to pounce. The minute he does something, says something that they know is wrong. It's like a game of chess. So here are the Pharisees, and they make their first move. It's like they say, "We're watching you." Now, Jesus is more than equal to this. In comes the crippled man. He's dramatically lowered from the roof. This is kind of impossible to ignore, isn't it? People want to know what he's going to do, what he's going to say. Perhaps he could have kind of got the man to quietly wait outside till later, say, I'll deal with you later. Maybe he could have just quietly healed him and let him go. But instead, it's like Jesus says to the Pharisees, "So watch me. Your sins are forgiven." Pharisees' next move, they pounce. "Caught you. Forgiving is God's work, not some scruffy carpenter from Nazareth. This is grounds for blasphemy. You are saying is God's work, not some scruffy carpenter from Nazareth. This is grounds for blasphemy. You are saying that you are God. You're doing God's work and you're..." Now it's Jesus' move. He turns to them and he exposes what they're thinking. Maybe he does it supernaturally. Maybe he just knows people and he predicts what's going on in their heads. And he says, "Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or stand up and walk?" And the lovely irony here is, well, it's kind of easier to say your sins are forgiven because how do we prove that? To say stand up and walk, well, we can see whether that works or not. And this is Jesus' master follow-up move. He says, "Let's see if God will vindicate me. If he'll prove that I am his, if he's willing to stand by me, because God doesn't give healing power to liars and sinners." So he says, "I will prove to you that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He turns to the paralyzed man and says, "Stand up, pick up your mat and go home." And immediately, as everyone watched, the man jumps up, picks up his mat, and goes home. Luke doesn't want anyone to miss this point. Jesus claims his authority from God, and then he proves it through his actions. So God vindicates his son right there, in front of those who see themselves as being in authority. He says, "Here is my son. He is powerful, authoritative, and I'm vindicating him." So that's kind of the vase story. Okay, that's got one angle. But if we just looked at that angle of the story, we haven't got a complete picture of who Jesus is. So let's look at the faces, just as important. In this image, the first thing we might see is the determined friends. We've talked already a bit about them this morning. Carrying a man, their friend, towards a house where Jesus is teaching. They're motivated by their love for their friend, their belief that Jesus can help. And they are persistent. Can't get through the door because of the crowds? Think laterally. No, wait, vertically. I bet we could get those tiles off. I bet we could let him down through the roof. He'd be right there in front of Jesus. What could he do? Anyone got any rope? Let's do it. Down goes the bed, interrupting Jesus' train of thought, distracting everyone from what he was saying. And there's potential for Jesus here to just sort of hustle him away, plug on with what he wanted to say. There's even potential for him to say, to use this man as a way to make a teaching point to these Pharisees. And if we just had image one, we might be tempted to think that, mightn't we? We might even be left with a feeling like, oh, is he using this guy just to make a point? Is that kind of all right? But that's not the end of the story. What does Jesus see when this man comes down through the ceiling? He sees their faith. The faith of the man on the bed. The faith of the friends hauling on the ropes. And he just loves it. I'm betting he's like grinning with delight. It's like, oh, this is a good bit for today. He knows he's watched by a bunch of hawks. He doesn't actually care. He reaches out in love to this man before him and says, "Young man, your sins are forgiven." Despite the stakes, Jesus is focused on this man. He sees him. He offers what he needs most. Why did he say your sins are forgiven first? We don't know. Maybe to make the point that he made, but maybe because this man needs that the most. Jesus heals him on every level. He doesn't stop with forgiveness, and I doubt he would have, even if the critics weren't there, do you? He goes on to give physical healing as well. Immediately he stands up in front of them, took what he'd been lying on, and went home praising God. So that's kind of our other half of the picture. We have a vase and we have the faces. Jesus is powerful, authoritative, vindicated Son of God, but he's also the gentle, compassionate, perceptive lover of people. So how do we hold these two images together? Because when we look at an image like that, we can kind of go flip, 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 can't we? But it's hard to hold them both together. Actually, there's something in this story that might help us. This is the first occasion in Luke where Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. Son of Man, it's kind of a weirdly cryptic title to us, isn't it? In Hebrew, it simply means human being. But in the New Testament, it's usually linked to Daniel 7:13, which says, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence." So that over time that title became kind of weighted with that kind of meaning. Son of man is not just a human being. Son of man is the human being who's coming to save us, our Messiah. So when Jesus takes this title for himself, he kind of takes these two sides of the story and he brings them together. He says, "I'm the Messiah of God," that is, "I am like no one else. I am unique." But at the same time, he says, "I am a human being. I am like you. I'm vindicated by God. I'm a person who loves others. Brings those together. Did you notice the various responses that Jesus gets from what he does? We've got the healed man. He's pretty obvious. He just reacts in obedience and faith and joy, and you can just imagine he and his friends walking home laughing, going, "Can you believe what just happened?" We've got the Pharisees who refuse to be convinced. They've got the truth, they've got logic, they've got their own eyes, but they still sit there. This is the first of five stoushes they're going to have in Luke, one after another with Jesus, and they start them. They're there, they niggle, they push, they ask the question. They continue to see him as a threat. And to be fair, he is a threat to them. He's a threat to their political power, he's a threat to their belief system, and he's a threat to how the people see those Pharisees. He is threatening the power that they have leading the people of Israel. What about everyone else? We've got this great phrase. Everyone's gripped with wonder and awe. They praise God, exclaiming, "We've seen amazing things today." Other translations have things like strange or extraordinary things. It's actually a Greek word that's paradoxa, which doesn't quite mean paradox. It just means like really out of the usual. Extremely not expected. And no wonder, because here's a man who has wisdom, who has authority, and he actually cares about hurting people as well. Someone who can trounce the Pharisees but lift up the paralyzed person. Who is this? So how do we respond to this story today? As Barbara said, it's one that's familiar to us. But I'd love you to ask yourself, which one of these images, which one of these versions of Jesus stands out more to me? Is there one that makes you more uncomfortable or comfortable? Is it easier to acknowledge Jesus' power than his love? Or do you find it easier to think about his love than his power? I don't know. How do your own experiences and learning and background feed into all of this? What were you told about Jesus as a child, as a teenager? Do we struggle to hold everything that Jesus is together in our heads and in our hearts? Not surprising if we do. Yet what a perfect person to stand with us. One who has every power and authority, yet who sees us, he sees our needs, and his heart overflows with personal, perceptive compassion. This is a person who is equal to anything, now or in the future. A person we can trust completely with ourselves, our lives, and our world. What more could we ask for in a saviour and a friend? Hallelujah. Linda's going to lead us, but first we're just going to spend a little bit of time pondering quietly some of those questions. Thanks, Linda.
Dearest Jesus, we have seen you again today. We honour you for your authority, vindicated as the Son of God. We rejoice. You are the compassionate Son of Man. Thank you that we have seen more of who you are. Like us, and yet like no one else. Thank you that you know us as we are, our need for forgiveness, our need for healing. Please strengthen our faith to see you as you are, to acknowledge your power, to accept your love in its fierceness and in its gentleness. Amen. Its fierceness and in its gentleness.